reads this way: love never fails, but if prophecies, they will end. If there be tongues, they will cease. If knowledge, it shall end. For we know in part and prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part is done away. What I want you to note is the verbs that are used there. The word end, when it says it will end, it's katargeo. And katargeo means to put an end or to stop. It's a future passive indicative. Now the future tense, of course, is looking into the future from where Paul is writing. And he says prophecies will cease. Now we know that with John the Baptist that they did. That's what I was telling you. The passive voice indicates that they will be caused to cease. Something's going to cause them to cease. When you get to the tongues will cease. Pao, he uses the word there, P-A-U-O. It means to cease or to stop. In this case, it's a future middle indicative. The middle voice indicates that they will cease of their own accord. What we believe is that tongues were given as a gift in the early church, but those tongues, the gift of tongues ceased, and as the people that had those gifts died off, there were no more given. They would cease of their own accord. But then when there's knowledge, it shall end, and he used the word katatero again. And again, it means to put an end to or to stop. It's a future passive again. In the future, they will be caused to be to cease or to end. They're both indicatives, which are the mood of certainty. It's sure. And those things will surely come to pass. What will cause them to be put to an end and cease? Do you have any idea? You see what God did back here. He says, I'm going to seal them all up. And it relates to the prophecies and the gifts that God had given to the early church. Those things are all going to cease. And just as they would with Israel, they will cease with us also. We'll just move back quickly. The six things. He will seal up the vision and the prophecy. And we see that as being completed. They're all in accord. They're done. There's no more to come. As far as Israel's concerned, those prophecies, all the prophecies of the Old Testament, are either completed, but there's no more to come. Or there's still some that are future, as we'll see in the seventh week of Daniel. The next point is that he's going to accomplish in those 69 weeks is to anoint the Most Holy. This has caused some controversy. The word anoint means to smear or to be rubbed with oil. When you anoint something, you put oil or you pour oil over it. It's a very common practice in the Old Testament. You remember that Moses anointed Aaron and his sons with oil. And David was anointed by Samuel to be king over Israel. The tabernacle and the altar and the furniture and the vessels and the garments and the offering and the priests were all anointed also for the ministry that they had. And this is a show of what is complete and what is what God has in store. When he anoints them, this is for certain that these things are holy, they're set aside unto God for his purposes. The Most Holy, to anoint the Most Holy. Actually, it's a repetition of the word. I don't know if you can see this. If you look at, by the way, in Hebrew, you read from the right to the left. We read from left to right. So if you look at these words, Kodesh is the first word. I can't point it out to you, but if you look up there on the right, those two Hebrew words, the word on the right is Kodesh, and it means holy. The second word is a plural. If I told you, or if I ask you, what does E-L stand for in the Old Testament? What does it stand for? Does anyone know? God, right. What does Elohim stand for? God, all right. But it's plural, in a sense that there are three gods in one. We know that. All right. Well, what has happened here? You see those two last letters. You see the first three letters of the second word. The word on the left is the same. Don't look at the little additions there, the little points and the little markings on that. But the last two letters of that is im, and it shows that it's plural. So it's the Holy of Holies that he's talking about. To anoint the Holy of Holies. Not the Holy, but the Holy of Holies. As a matter of fact, if you were to take your Bible and you were to look, if you had a concordance and you were to look at these two words, you will find that they're used often and repeatedly in the Old Testament to refer to the Holy of Holies, the inner sanctuary of the tabernacle and then the temple. All right? Are you with me? Does that make sense to you? All right. Now, the first word, of course, is singular. The second word would be plural. Both of them are masculine nouns. Some people have come to the conclusion that this, since they're masculine, that they refer to Jesus Christ. Well, that's all right for the first one, but in the second one, where it's plural, it doesn't fit that at all. And we know that. And as I said, it's repeatedly used in the Old Testament as a reference to the Holy of Holies within the temple or in the tabernacle. Some believe that it's referring to the eternal temple, the temple that will be created after the destruction of the heavens and earth, and the new heaven, new earth, and the temple that's in heaven. I sort of doubt that, because that does not need to be consecrated. That's already consecrated. It's in the very presence of God. So what is he talking about, the anointing of the Holy of Holies? Well, will you turn with me to Romans chapter 3, verse 25? Romans 3, 25. I want you to see something, because I think this is going to show you what this is. Romans 3, 25, whom God has set forth, he's referring to Jesus Christ, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, and to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Now, if you turn to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 5, Hebrews 9, 5, you can keep your finger there if you want to, Hebrews 9, 5, it reads this way, and over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat. Now, the mercy seat and the word propitiation in Romans chapter 3, verse 25, are the same words. I have it written down here. Helasterion. It's the place, the seat, and Jesus Christ is the place. It's the place where the blood was sprinkled in the Old Testament. The priest would go in once a year and sprinkle blood on the mercy seat. And that would be for the forgiving of sins. And our sins have been forgiven, not by the shedding of blood on the mercy seat in the temple, as it referred to in the Old Testament, but Jesus Christ, and with his blood, entered into heaven with God and spread his blood, or gave his blood, for a sacrifice for our sins. Both of those words referring to the anointing, therefore, that he's talking about in Daniel chapter 9, verse 25 or 24, the anointing that will take place when Christ takes his seat in the Holy of Holies in the millennial temple. He is the propitiation. He is the mercy seat, and when he takes his place, it will anoint that place as the holiest of holies. That temple is described in Ezekiel chapter 46 through 48. You can read it. We're not going to go back and go over the temple. But that temple is going to be built. It's going to be a beautiful temple. And in the midst of that temple, in the Holy of Holies, Christ will take his position. He is the propitiation. He is the mercy seat. At that point, when he sits in that position, he has anointed that temple. And it is the Holy of Holies. The holiest of holies. Are you with me? Do you understand that? So when he says he's going to anoint the holies, the Holy of Holies, he's talking about the millennial temple. He's going to accomplish that in those 69 weeks. Christ will sit in the Holy of Holies. I'm sorry, in those 70 weeks he will accomplish it. 70 weeks are determined. And in those 70 weeks, in that last week, Christ will come to Jerusalem and will sit in the Holy of Holies. He will anoint the most holy place of all. His presence will anoint it. And it will be a wonderful time, not only for Israel, but for us. We will share in that great privilege of being present at that time. Now, verse 29, let's move on. Christ is the propitiation and mercy seat. The 69 weeks have a definite beginning. And Daniel tells us that in verse 25. Know therefore that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. How many weeks is that altogether? 69. 69 weeks. So what he's saying in this verse is that when the command to rebuild the city of Jerusalem, the streets in the city of Jerusalem, until the Messiah is cut off, we'll see that, it's going to be 69 weeks, all right? 7 weeks plus 62. 7 weeks plus 62. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Israel unto the Messiah, the prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And the street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. All right, now we know that. That's pretty clear. Now, again, the events in the 69 weeks are described in verse 25. That's what he's going to tell us in verse 25. This is what happens in those 69 weeks. From the time of the going forth of the commandment until the Messiah, until the prince of the Messiah, the prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and the streets will be built again, and the wall, even the walls, all right? The events of the 70th week, or the 69th through the 70th week, are described in verse 26. Now, that begins with the cutting off of the Messiah. What was the cutting off of the Messiah? The crucifixion, all right? Until, notice now, in 62 weeks shall the Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, but in the people of the prince that shall come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end of it shall be with blood, and unto the end the war desolations are determined. We'll be looking at the rest of that a little bit later. Right now we want to concentrate on verse 25. The unfortunate thing about verse 25, well, actually this whole passage or this whole chapter, is a disagreement on how to interpret it. When you read Daniel chapter 9, and some of you have already come to me and said, they listened to someone on the radio, or they were in a Bible study where when they got to chapter 9, they just skipped over it. It's hard to understand, but they just skip over it because, there are a number of reasons. And Bible scholars disagree, of course. Most conservatives believe these 70 weeks of years relate to God's work for the nation Israel, all right? There are conservatives, however, like Steve Brown and like J.I. Packard and other conservatives who are reformers. That is, they do not believe in the same approach that we do, that the tribulations, the rapture is going to occur, and then the tribulation, and then the millennial kingdom. Christ is going to come back and establish his millennial kingdom. They don't believe that. They think the kingdom is already here. There are various interpretations of that, but that's basically what they have to come to. So when they come to this passage of Scripture, they, man, that doesn't fit our mold. That can't be right. And so they either skip over it or they just ignore certain verses within the chapter. And particularly the last four verses, they will just ignore those altogether. What I will present to you is a pre-trib, pre-millennial view of these passages. Now, what I mean by that, anybody know what pre-tribulation means? Yes, the church will be raptured. Pre-tribulation is a reference to those who believe that the church is going to be raptured out before the tribulation begins. Now, there are variations of that, and I don't want to misinform you. There are some who believe that that the church goes up until the middle of the tribulation, and then it's raptured out. Then there are some who say that we go all the way through the tribulation. I do not agree with any of those. I believe in a pre-tribulational rapture. The church is going to be taken out. You and I will be taken out. This goes back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And the Lord is going to come in the clouds and call us up to be with Him, and that will take care before this great tribulation begins. Premillennial. What does premillennial mean? What's that? Yeah. But it also means that Christ is going to come back before the millennium. Some believe that He comes back later, that things will improve, and then He's going to come back. But the rapture takes place before the millennium. The church is raptured out before the tribulation. The tribulation occurs before the millennium. Christ is going to come back before the millennial is set up. He's going to purge this earth, and He's going to set up His kingdom for 1,000 years. So those are both very critical things, and that's the approach that we will take as we go through these verses. It is a pre-tribulational, pre-millennial, and therefore these 69 and the 70th week are very important to us. The first 69 weeks brings us to the point where Christ has been cut off, and if you'll notice in verse 26, it says, "And after 62 weeks shall the Messiah be cut off." So sometime after the 69 weeks, you follow that? We'll look at that a little bit closer when we get to that verse. But these weeks are very important to us. I'm going to show you how we calculate it. Now, verse 27, and we know that there's a gap between verse 26 and 27. There's a gap between the 69th and the 70th week. That is evident in this passage. Verse 27 tells us the final period, the 70th week, and what's going to happen. He will confirm the covenant. Towards talking about the Antichrist now, the Antichrist, will confirm the covenant, the prince that will come back in verse 26. He will confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. So that explains what's going to happen in the 70th week of Daniel, that is, in the tribulation period. You know that the tribulation, we talked about this, we'll get into it a little bit more later, but at the beginning of the tribulation, the Antichrist will make his appearance. And what he'll do is he's going to promote peace, and he's going to sign a covenant or confirm a covenant with Israel that they can live in the land, and he's going to establish peace in the Middle East for the very first time, supposedly. And then in the middle of that he's going to break that. Of course, in the midst of the week, he will cause the sacrifice. He's going to take his position in the temple himself as being the Christ. He's going to go into the Holy of Holies, and that is called the abomination of desolation. So those are all things that we're going to look at. This verse we're looking at, and we want to interpret this whole thing with a premillennial, pre-tribulational viewpoint. So those are very important. The first thing that I want you to notice in this whole passage is in verse 24, it says that this time is determined. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city. This has a reference to Israel. Thy people are talking about Israel. And they're determined. They're decreed. All right? Now I want you to note that the events are decreed. They will come to pass. They will happen. They will occur exactly as God has planned them. They cannot be altered. Israel's future is certain. We know that Israel will be restored in the land and the Messiah will come. So we know that for certain. That is true. Those 70 weeks are determined by God. They're decreed by God. Just as your life is decreed by God, God has decreed, and the church, by the way, but God has decreed or determined the times, those 70 weeks, and what's going to happen in those 70 weeks for the nation Israel. That's already established. There's no question. All right? Let's move on. Now, we want to establish the beginning. It's going to begin. It says in verse 25, and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem unto the Messiah. So the first thing we need to do is we need to establish, when does this all begin? All right? And we're gonna look at that. Let's move forward. There's four decrees. The commandment or decree to restore and to build Jerusalem. There are four decrees that took place during this period of time. The first decree was by Cyrus the Great in 538 B.C. That's found in 2 Chronicles 36. It's also found in Ezra. I have the references here. You might want to write them down to look them up. You remember, 70 years of captivity have been fulfilled, and Cyrus, under decree, permits Zerubbabel to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. I want you to get that. If you go back and you study these passages that are on here, you'll see that Zerubbabel is given permission by Cyrus to go back into the nation Israel, into Israel, and to begin to rebuild the temple. No mention of the city in that decree. Now, if you understand from verse 25 of Daniel, it's a decree to restore and to build Jerusalem, not the temple. So the first decree is not the one that we're looking at. The second decree is of Darius the Great, and that took place in 520 B.C. That's about 18 years later. Zerubbabel did not finish the task. That was not finished. So Darius the Great, he confirms the decree of Cyrus. Again, this is not to be confused with the Darius that we looked at earlier in Daniel chapter 5. This is Darius the Great. And again, that decree in Ezra chapter 6 is to rebuild the temple, not the city. So there are two decrees. There's two more. The third decree is Artaxerxes in 458 B.C. That's found in Ezra chapter 7, verses 11 through 26. Again, Ezra is given permission to return to Jerusalem. He takes a free will offering. He takes the money back that he needs to rebuild. They're given a lot of money to go back and to rebuild the temple and to reestablish worship in that temple. But there's no city that's mentioned. Are you with me? So whatever decree we're talking about is not the first three. No, there's no commandment given to go back and to rebuild the city. The fourth decree is also by Artaxerxes, and it's his second decree, and it took place in 445 B.C. That's found in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 to 8. Now, what I'd like you to do is I would like you to turn to Nehemiah with me. I want you to see one verse in that decree, and it is verse 5. Nehemiah chapter 2, that decree, by the way, was made on March 14th, 445 B.C. And verse 5 reads this way, and I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you should send me into Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchre, that I may build it. It refers to the city. So now we have established a decree or a command to go back and to restore or rebuild the city of Jerusalem. The going forth of the command to restore and to build Jerusalem. It took place in 445 B.C. It took place by Artaxerxes' decree. And Nehemiah is sent back to rebuild the wall and the streets and the city of Jerusalem. You see, the fourth decree is the only one that fits the context back in Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. While I'm at it, let me turn back there. I didn't go back to Nehemiah, but let me go back to Nehemiah. I hope you're still back there. I just want you to look at one thing. Nehemiah Nehemiah chapter 2. I want you to notice a footnote. Nehemiah chapter 2. It's the first footnote. If you have a Scofield Bible, Nehemiah 2:5. Here's the footnote. This is the only decree actually recorded in Scripture which relates to the restoring and building of the city of Jerusalem. And since Nehemiah is careful to date the royal decree in the ninth month, Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, it is quite certain that here is the starting point of the period of the 70 weeks foretold by Daniel. Are you with me? Now we know what the beginning is. The beginning is very clear. The beginning is March 14th, our calendar, March 14th, 445 B.C. Now the first 49 weeks, this is why it's important. Just back up once here a little bit. I don't have it there. Let me see where I have that. I should have it. Oh boy. Excuse me again. I have two things in here of this same. Let me set this up a little bit here. We know for certain what those are, and we want to look at how that date was established, but dividing those weeks up are important. The first 7 weeks is 49 years, all right? That may refer to the time in which the rebuilding of the city of Jerusalem was completed, and the date would have been 397 B.C. All right, let me back up just once with you here. Artaxerxes' decree, 445, 49 years later would be 397 B.C., You start with 45 and go on, those all numbers work out. Which is the time of Malachi and the completion of the Old Testament. So if you go to the end of the Old Testament, that is that date, 397. It's 49 years after the decree has been made. The city has been rebuilt. Both Nehemiah and Malachi relate that time as the rebuilding of the city as troublesome times. So that's in agreement. The second division, the 62 weeks, or 434 years, refers to a period from the completion of the rebuilding of the city of Jerusalem to the first coming of Jesus Christ. So that from the time Artaxerxes made his second decree to rebuild the city until the cutting off of the Messiah, and my time is up, I'll stop with this sentence, is 483 years. We're going to see that a little bit more. Just let me quickly say something to you. Sir Robert Anderson, the Englishman, was so interested in this that he went back and did a study on the dates and the time, the years that passed from that Daniel records, and you'll see how accurate it is. I'll go through that next week with you, but it's such an accurate thing that you can't miss it, and it still holds true today, by the way, even though the calendar has changed. We found some new things that still hold true today, so we're going to close with that, and we'll pick up with that next week, those 483 years and what's going to happen. Father, we thank you again for your love and your mercy and your grace. We thank you for your word and the prophecies that you've given to us to give us security, to know that what you have determined have come to pass the first 63 years have been fulfilled exactly. 483 years have been fulfilled exactly. There are 7 more years to complete those 490 years for Israel. We thank you for that. We thank you for the promises you've given to us and the surety of those promises. We thank you for them in Jesus' name. Amen.